Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That portion of God's Word which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in Mark chapter 8. Let us pray. O Lord, our righteousness, we come before you as those who are poor and needy, whose hearts are wounded within us. Deliver us, O God, out of your great compassion for your name's sake, and teach us to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we may be filled. Amen. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus takes 7 loaves of bread and a couple fish and feeds 4,000 people. When the crowd had finished eating, the disciples filled 7 baskets full of leftovers. How did Jesus do it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know things the Bible doesn't say. Did Jesus make more bread and fish? That's not what the Bible says. It says that Jesus fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a couple fish. The people ate as much as they wanted, and there was more afterwards than when they began. How did he do it? I don't know. Nobody knows how God provides. Well, people think they do, but nobody does. But he does provide, and that's the point. All we know about our Creator is that He is so full of compassion that He provides for all of our needs, both body and soul, and this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. Sure, if He wanted to, He could feed us all like He fed the 4,000 just at His word and command. But He chooses to feed us today by working through various means. He works through natural laws, for instance, which govern the sun, rain, and soil, and through a market economy, and by giving us brains and skills and muscles with which to work. But it is always God who feeds us. We pray for daily bread, and out of His mercy, He answers our prayer. Now, the lesson here is not to throw caution to the wind. Common sense is a good thing. We depend on it every day. We don't go outside in the freezing cold and pray for warmth. We go to where it is warm, and we pray for warmth. We invest in our future. We elect rulers who will use our resources wisely. We save our money so that we can pay our rent and our mortgage, our health, and our retirement. We eat healthy foods. We don't do stupid things like texting and driving at the same time. We see what happens to people who don't use common sense, how they pay the consequences. We see how people get into debt, how they get themselves into all kinds of trouble, and we learn not to make their mistakes. Common sense is good. But when it comes down to it, even after we've done everything we're supposed to do, nothing explains how God provides. Nothing explains divine providence. And yet we know that because of His great compassion, He takes care of us, even as He took care of those 4,000 people in that desolate place. The same Jesus who nursed at His mother's breast, depending on her for food and nourishment several times a day, is the Jesus who feeds us today by His almighty and creative power. He felt compassion for those 4,000 hungry people who had neglected their bodily needs, some would say foolishly, because they were looking out for their spiritual needs, hearing the word of God preached to them. And he acquired for them that for which their souls hungered. It wasn't just a matter of him talking there. Every promise he made to that hungry crowd of thousands was a promise on which he would have to deliver. He would have to purchase the life he promised to them, and the price would be dear. It would be his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He would pay it, not just for them, but also for the billions upon billions of starving people who could never find their ways to God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is freely given, but it did not come without a cost. It had to be purchased. Perhaps you've heard of folks talk about cheap grace. Of course, there's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace is expensive. In order that you and I might receive God's grace today in our need, God the Son had to bear all of our sins in his body on the cross. So you look and see. See the Creator who causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall, the crops to grow, the jobs to be created, and the retirement to be secured, the health to be restored. This God. See the one who breathes the breath of life in every living person and sustains that breath today and every day. See him set aside every use of his created power, his creative power, and instead become weak and apparently helpless as he suffers for the sin of the world. Make no mistake about it. The one we depend on for our daily bread, with every breath we take, is the one who shed his blood on Calvary to wash our sin away. And he is the one as well who tells us that we shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that he speaks to us, because his words are spirit and life and truth. And yet, consider how few people care about God's word. How few people in this world even give a single thought about this costly and precious grace of God. And by nature, you and I are no different. We have deceived ourselves into thinking that we are in control and that God is some distant clockmaker with no real concern for this life. He's so far away and aloof that we couldn't possibly risk our fortunes into his hands. We cannot risk coming to church and availing ourselves of God's word and sacraments too often if this means perhaps making our boss unhappy at the same time. We don't dare give too much to church if that means putting our financial security at risk. And even if we defer to the slogan, well, everything's in God's hands, yet we still ultimately cannot risk what we do not know. But those who deprive themselves of the food of heaven because they are so bent inwardly on themselves, these ones will lose their souls forever, as well as their bodies, and they will never recover them. And as long as we live in these sinful and selfish bodies, we are also at risk. We must therefore daily repent of our idolatry and every day return to the God whose great compassion truly does cover all of our needs. The disciples needed to learn this by a similar illustration at least twice. That's why Mark records for us the feeding of the 5,000 on the one side of the Sea of Galilee, and then now today the feeding of the 4,000 on the other side. The one was among Jews, and now this one was among Gentiles. Especially as those who were being trained to preach the Word of God to other people, they needed to know that when they put the preaching of God's Word first, above any other concern for their physical well-being, then God would provide also for their physical well-being. And just as Jesus uses specific means to provide us with daily bread and more, so that we have leftovers that we don't even know what to do with, so he uses his minister's hands today to distribute more than enough spiritual food to all his people. The same compassionate Lord gives you both daily bread and heavenly bread, and he makes it so simple. Consider the unique manner in which Jesus serves the hungry in both body and soul. The same compassionate Jesus who took 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He covers all of your spiritual needs at the same time. This was the same compassionate Lord who, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." How fortunate you are, dear members of Christ the King, to receive the body of your Lord in the Lord's Supper nearly every week from the hands of your generous Savior, Jesus, through the mortal hands of your pastor. See, it's not the means that's the big deal. It's what it is. This is the very body that carried all of your sorrows, felt every jolt of pain, endured every moment of depression, that experienced everything you and I have ever suffered and are suffering even at this moment. All of the sin and death in the entire world, all of the cancer, all of the multiple sclerosis, the Parkinson's, the heart disease, the alcoholism, the depression, the financial debt, every single physical lack and want, he swallowed it all up and contained it in his own body. And as the power of your sin and my sin coursed through his veins, there wasn't a single nerve or sinew in his body that was not feeling the entire force of your plight. And the fact that this suffering God, this suffering man, was also God himself, this did not lighten his load a single bit. Just the opposite. Every ounce of the fullness of the deity residing in his little body served to keep his body intact so that after he had drawn on all the people to himself, not a single bone in his body broken, he felt the full impact of all of our sins pummeling him against the cross. Nobody truly feels what you feel. Nobody truly has compassion, as they call compassion. It means to suffer with, sympathy, suffer with somebody. And this despite all the sympathies and thoughts and prayers in the world. These are but gestures when it comes down to it, because only one person can truly sympathize with you. Only one person in the history of the world has truly felt the pain that you feel. There's some truth to what the teenager says as he rebels against his mother or father. "You don't know how I feel." Well, there's some truth to it. We don't. But Jesus does. Jesus truly can and does have compassion. He truly knows the conflict that you feel in your heart and soul. He knows it all. The one who prayed, "Oh, take this cup from me," and yet committed his will to his Father's will. The one who cried out in forsakenness to the one forsaking him, and yet commended his spirit into his hands, knowing that he would provide. He knows what it means to be confused and yet trusting. He understands emotional turmoil, and yet he never despairs. He gets you. He knows what it's like to suffer like you. He feels it for you. He gets you. And now, how much more easily will he give you the lesser good which he's giving to Joanne when he has given you the greater good of the forgiveness of sins? He will satisfy you. It makes no sense for God to give us the greater and deprive us of the lesser. St. Paul says it best in Romans chapter 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So don't worry about anything in life. Don't worry about anything, a single thing. It's all been covered. It's foolish idolatry to worry about the lesser. The only cure for this idolatry is the greater gift. How few find this gift, but how fortunate you are to have found it today and every time you hear this precious message of forgiveness. It is more precious than all the money in the world. It shines with a beauty unknown in nature. It lasts forever and ever and never loses its value. It is the pure love of God filling us and assuring us that all of our sins are forgiven just as surely as our dear Lord suffered and died for us. It is the Holy Spirit comforting us with the knowledge that the world in which we live must submit to its Creator in service to His children. And we are God's children. It is Jesus protecting us from the accusations of the law and the temptations of the devil. It is heaven itself, where we will no longer be tempted and we will no longer suffer anything ever again, and we will never be dissatisfied again. God has given it to you, and He will never stop giving for as long as you live, and that's forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.